We've been talking about matters of the heart. That's what we've been going through in our series and talking about different things with the heart. And last week we dealt with that first subject with the heart. And this week we're going to talk about the Father's heart. Because if you're like me, sometimes you have an idea of God that maybe isn't correct. You know it's not correct, but experientially your mind screams out, but this is what I've experienced from God. This is the Father's heart, for better or for worse. So let me ask you this question this morning. This isn't necessarily for you to answer back, but to think through in your mind. When you describe God, what is your description of Him? And I'm not talking about physical appearance, okay? But I'm talking about, what is your description of God? What is it that your mind says? What is it that your heart says? What is it that your experience says? That you say, you know, this is what God is like. I think for some of us in this room, we would throw around some pretty big words, you know, like omnipotent, you know, omniscient. Omnipotent is what? All powerful, right? Omniscient is what? College students, do you know this? All knowing. Oh, brilliance right over here. omniscience is all knowing. And so we kind of know some of these big, you know, kind of catchphrases or big words to describe God. But I think if we were really pressed personally, if we were sitting down one-on-one, and if we said, okay, we know all that stuff. That stuff's been taught to us through church, or we've picked it up somewhere, or this is what God should be. Maybe some of us would be honest enough to say, you know, sometimes I feel like God's distant. Or what about this one? Maybe sometimes that it's not that God is distant. He's close by, but He never intervenes. He never helps out, which to me is more problematic. In effect, when somebody's near me and they refuse to do something to help me, that's even more maddening than if someone's from a distance, because you're like, well, maybe he just didn't notice, or maybe she just didn't notice. So if God's near and yet He's not intervening, as Psalm says, if you know to do good and you see a brother or sister in need and you don't do it, it is sin, right? And so you look at that and you go, hey, God, this is your word. And where's the good sometimes? Where is God on this thing, man? And so if I really believe that if we were all honest, there's going to be times, and maybe even you're going through a season right now where you're like, look, I've read some of this Bible and a lot of it sounds really good, but that's not my experience of God. Where was He when? And then you fill in the blank. Maybe it was something that happened to you, or something that happened to a friend, or something that you watched take place, and you're like, man, God's maybe not good. Maybe He's just distant, or maybe He's close by. He just refuses to intervene. Where is God in my life? I want to read to you a quote by Melville. Here's what he said. The reason the mass of men fear God and at bottom dislike Him is because they rather distrust His heart and fancy Him all brain, like a watch. Maybe that's your description of God. He's all-knowing. He just chooses not to really do much. He's just kind of a distant God. He doesn't really get involved. It's just like we're on our own. You know, it's like He's pressed the first domino, you know? And the rest of it is just kind of going, man. And yeah, I think something's out there, but He doesn't have much of a heart. He's kind of like the Tin Man, right? Wasn't it the Tin Man that didn't have the heart? You know? It's like, man, He's just all automation. That's all that He is. He's just all brain. And I want us to look at a few things this morning that I think will kind of help us as we walk through this. Genesis 6:6 says this. This was right after the fall of mankind, and man was on the earth. And look at what Genesis 6:6 says. So the Lord was sorry He ever made them, talking about humanity. It broke His heart. Broke His heart. I talked about this last week. The very first mention of God's heart is one that is broken. Isn't that interesting? God's heart was broken. Not angry, okay, that we would normally think of. He was brokenhearted. I want you to look at these words right here. Does your description of God ever include these words? Brokenhearted, wounded, or even the word lover? And that's kind of weird to us because it's like, we like God that's all-knowing and all-powerful. That's kind of cool. But then when we think of a God who's brokenhearted, it almost makes us think that he's weak. And then God is a lover. That's icky, okay? You know, it's like, I don't know that I want all that, you know. Show the love, God, and things you do for me, but I don't know that I need a God-sized hug every day, you know. Some people are not a hugger, you know. Some people are like, you know, you can shake my hand, but hugs are icky, you know. Just give me the side thing or something like that, but I don't want a big one, you know. Some people are like that. And so for them to think of God as a lover, it's like, that's a little weird. Especially for guys, we as guys go, I don't know about that, you know. Let's just go out for some adventure, God, and have a high five and tell some jokes and, you know, have a campfire and we're all good, right? I don't know that I want God, you know, in our minds. We may not want God that comes up and says, man, I just want to give you a big hug. It's like, I don't think that's where I'm going, okay, you know. Let's just hang out together, but I don't need all of that. But I want you to catch this morning a glimpse of the Father's heart. Because I will tell you in my own life, there's been many times when I've questioned God in his heart. Because there was so many good things that could happen, but it just seemed like it was happening to everyone else. You ever been around those people that come up to you and and they're like, man, I've been praying for this and it came about and they're so excited and you're sitting there going, dude, that never happens for me. And then they come back to you next week and say, you're not going to believe it. It's even better. And they're going on and on. And you're going, I'm beginning to dislike this person, you know. And you want to, you know, you want to rejoice, right, because they're your friend. And you want to hear good things for them. And then they come back the next week and even the most amazing thing has ever happened to them. And you're just going, they're getting all of my answers to prayer, you know. God's not hearing my name. Don't forget me. And it just seems like everybody else is getting something answered and you're getting nothing. You pray to God and nothing happens. You pray to God and you want to hear from him and everybody talks about how they heard from God this morning and you're going, man, if I just got a what's up from God, you know, if I just got that, I would be so much happier with my walk with Christ. And it's difficult sometimes because we don't really talk about sometimes that, you know, I don't feel like God's close. I don't feel like God's speaking to me because we feel like that other people are going to go, oh, look out for lightning strikes, you know, and everybody scatters. And God wants our questions. You know, one of the most fierce guys of the Bible was David. And you know what David would sometimes ask? God, where are you? Where are you? Matter of fact, it's what Jesus quotes when he's on the cross. Where are you? Why have you what? Forsaken me. We don't like that part of Scripture, right? When's the last time you've heard many pastors talk about that portion of Scripture? We usually fly right through that part because that is an uncomfortable part. We don't like that. We want the feel-good stuff, man. We want to get to the resurrection. But sometimes I think we need to dwell where King David dwelt. He was a fierce warrior, man, but he would talk about Jesus being what? The lover of his soul. Whoa, it's kind of different. He would talk about, God, I'm brokenhearted. Where are you in this moment? Don't you understand? All my enemies are around me and they are mocking your name and you are nowhere to be found. David experienced it. And if we were all real honest, we've all been there. Maybe that's where you're living right now. And I always want us to take these next few moments just to talk about who God is and what he's all about. First thing that I really want us to focus on is this. God's heart is good. You have to start there. Now, I will tell you, a lot of times what I've had to do is know this in my mind and then experience it later in my heart or life or whatever. But I'm going to tell you, you've got to start there. You've got to train your heart and your mind to understand God's heart is good because here's what's going to happen. You're going to get this back. Our mind battles back and says he is distant, non-intervening, and disconnected. He is totally disinterested in our life. You're going to feel like that sometimes. And you've got to figure out, are you going to go by every emotion that comes around or are you going to believe in some things that are absolutely true? A little bit later, we're going to be in Zephaniah 3, verse 17. If you want to go ahead and turn there, and the Bible's there that are on the tables, hopefully they're in front of you. It's on page 803. We're going to be there in just a minute, but page 803, Zephaniah 3, 17. We'll be there in just a few minutes because that's the scripture that I really want us to hit on at the end. But I want us to look at a few things about what Jesus did when he first came to talk about the Father's heart. If you will remember back, what Jesus quoted was Isaiah 61:1. And some of you will remember this story that the first launching of his ministry in public, when he asked for the scriptures, this is the one that he quoted. Okay, so he quoted Isaiah 61:1, and here's what he said. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to announce that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. Now, I want you to really look at that verse and understand this. This isn't an idea that he's after. This isn't a principle that he's after. This isn't 10 ways to a better life, okay? Do you notice what he's after here? He's after our hearts. This isn't about an idea. This isn't a mission or a calling that is about some great ideal. God's after our hearts. And he sends Christ in Christ's first words in his ministry when he says, this is what I'm here to do. This is my mission. Look at him. He's appointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to announce that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. And what he's saying is, I have come to release your heart to do what you've always knew was there. And that's what I'm here to do. Any Narnia fans here, C.S. Lewis fans? Okay, yeah. Great story, you know, great lines in there. One of my favorite parts, though, that I always come back to because, and Gateway's heard me say this several times before, in Christianity, we've made everything safe. You know, one of the popular idioms and sayings of the day, which I'm adamantly opposed to. I don't know that it's my life mission to defeat the saying, but at the same time, I try to tell people all the time, don't ever buy into this one. Have you ever heard this one? The safest thing to do is be in God's will, or, you know, that sort of thing, you know, and people say it different ways, but, you know, the safest place to be is in the middle of God's will. I'm going to tell you the most dangerous place to be is in the middle of God's will. Find one person in Scripture that was like, oh yeah, it was safe, man. It was great. Let's just kind of recount a few big ones, all right? That even if no one's ever been really around Christianity, they kind of know some of these names. Let's take Moses, for example, all right? Safe or unsafe to go back to Pharaoh? A little unsafe, right? Big time unsafe. What about David? He kind of had an easy... Well, no, wait a second. He fought a lot of battles and lived in a cave for quite some time. As a matter of fact, the current king was trying to do what? Kill him. Okay, well, that didn't work out. Well, let's just kind of fast forward. Maybe once Jesus arrived on the scene, it got better, right? Those Old Testament people, they didn't know Jesus, so, you know, what would they know? You think the disciples felt safe? It says that they were all in fear after the resurrection, meeting up in the upper room. Why did they all meet together? Because they were scared. They had great fear, great trembling. What about the Apostle Paul? He wrote most of our New Testament. Maybe he had easy street. And we know from Scripture that he was beaten so many times, and he talks about how many times he was near death. He was arrested, beaten, I mean, everything. And he said, so many times I was whipped with a cat of nine tails, which was filled with metal and glass and things like that. Dude was just ripped up. If you met him today as you walked around heaven, now, yes, we get new bodies, but if you were to say, hey, show me the old one, look like hamburger meat, I don't think he would say to you today, the safest place you can be is in the middle of God's will. I will tell you the best place is to be there, but I can't say that it's safe. What I love about Narnia is when Susan is talking and she says, oh, I thought he was a man talking about Aslan, okay? Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. "That you will, dearie, and no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else silly." "Then he isn't safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." And C.S. Lewis got it right on. And we've heard that story, we've read it, we've watched the movie. But you know, a lot of times it's like, you know, I don't feel like God feels where I'm at. Where is God's heart in all these things? And Jesus comes back and he says, "If you want to know what I'm all about, this is it. This is it. This is what my heart is, to free people, to free their hearts." Here's the next part. God seeks after us, not the other way around. You never find God. God finds you. You say, "Well, are you sure about that?" Well, let's go back to the original, all right? The fall. After Adam and Eve had consumed the fruit, did they run to find God to say, "Hey, we need to get this fixed"? What did they do? They ran all right. They ran the other direction. It says that they heard God walking around. What did they do? They ran and hid. And then God asked this question that he still asks us today if we listen really closely. Where are you? It's not a question of location. God knew where they were. He has GPS, okay? He's pretty much got that down. But he was asking, where are you in the relationship? What's going on? And you know something? Whenever God comes around us, we run. Because righteousness in the middle of us makes us say, we know we're not, so we're going to run. What happens as a little kid, man? My little boy Josiah is just a little over 1 year old. We'll go, "What did you just put in your mouth?" And he goes, and runs the other direction. Did I train him to do that? Did I say, "Hey, Josiah, come up to mommy, go, and then run the other way"? He's sitting at the back listening to me right now. He knows I called out his name. And he runs the other direction. I didn't have to train him to do that. He just naturally does it. Why? Because when he knows he's doing something wrong and we catch him, we go, "Josiah." I'm not going to say it loud because I don't want him to think I'm getting on to him right now. What does he do? He runs. We've been running ever since. We never find God. God finds us. Some of you have some God stories. A postcard came to you. A friend brought up something. Somebody happened to be in a conversation with you and made you think through something. Maybe on this ski trip weekend that some of you came with, you thought you were just going skiing, and all of a sudden, God showed up in your life in a way that you did not expect. And you may have been really wanting to know what God was all about, but you didn't expect him to show up on the ski trip. And he showed up in a real way that you go, "Whoa, there's something different. There's something going on here. There's something going on that's more than meets the eye. What's happened? How did this come about?" And some of you have some incredible God stories of God pursuing you, and that's the way that it always is. I want to show you a picture that most people have seen before, and this is just kind of the close-up version of it. But some of you will know from art, and if you haven't taken art appreciation, you should. Shame on you, college students. this is Creation of Adam. Those of you who have been in and around art, this is the close-up version of it with the hands. On the left-hand side is Adam. On the right-hand side is God. And this little guy named Michelangelo, you know, happened to paint this thing and is world-renowned. Everyone kind of has seen this at one point in time or another. But to me, Michelangelo caught the essence of humanity and God, because in the picture, God is leaning forward towards Adam. And Adam is reclined. And you'll notice what he does with his hand. Adam's hand is barely reaching out. That's why it's more of a limp hand. And you notice what happens with God. And if you ever do this, I wouldn't do this now because you look weird doing it. If you ever reach out towards something, your index finger is going to go out. And I don't know if Michelangelo, I don't know how many hours and weeks that he thought through, what can I do with this? And probably in his own right started going, hey, you know, when you reach out, this is what happens to my hand. And I got it. And this is what it should look like. And then when I'm not reaching, it looks like this. And he was brilliant. Okay, he was brilliant with what he did. Matter of fact, some scholars believe that God and all the angels around there, it's actually the human brain. And if you look at it closely, you begin to pick it out. That's where God and the angels and Eve and all them are up there. But God is leaning forward, and Adam is just barely kind of going. And you know, this is right. He got it right. It's God leaning out, and us kind of wanting to have something to do with God, but we're not going to give it our best effort. He got it right, man. He got it right. God is the one who reaches out. Let's go back to our notes here, because the point is this. God desires a love relationship with us. That's kind of weird. That's kind of strange sometimes for some of us, but that's the bottom line. Go back and look at what Jesus did in his relationships. And what would he do? He wanted a relationship with people. That's how he worked. It was all about the relationship. Christ's whole coming had nothing to do with a set of principles. It had nothing to do with a sense of beliefs. It had to do with, this is the only way to fix the relationship between God and man. And so that's what Jesus came to do. Christ did not die for an idea. He died for a person, and that person is you. It's not about an idea. It's not about a set of principles. It's not a belief system. He came to die for a person, and that person is us. I want you to look at Zephaniah 3:17 if you've got your Bibles there in front of you, because this is the one that I really wanted us to focus in on just over the next few minutes here. And it's really become my life verse. It's a verse that I discovered several years ago, and I was like, whoa, this is not the theology and teachings that I've heard before. Where has this been? And it's just kind of been tucked away. Listen to how it describes God. For the Lord your God is living among you. It's pretty powerful. That means he's near, okay? He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. Now, let's just kind of pause here for a second. Have you experienced that with God? Have you ever thought about that with God? He takes delight in you with gladness for who you are, not what you've done. And a lot of times that's where we get caught up. I've got to make God happy, so I do a lot of things, right? And in that way, God will be happy with me. And in that way, God will like me more. Now, God may love that you do those things, but the bottom line is this. He takes great delight in you, period. There is no if you, okay? If you'll just do this, 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 and this, he'll even like you more. That's not what it reads. It says he takes great delight in you. He loves you. He wants that relationship with you. Let's continue on. With his love, he will calm all your fears. Now, here's the one part that I had never heard before till a few years back. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Ladies, have you had the young man come to your dorm room at some point in time, get out his guitar, or you've watched it happen, and he tries to sing, and usually he's not a good singer, and he needs a little Simon Cowell in his life, if you know what I'm saying, kill it, all right? You may be after her heart, but her ears are hurting, you know? I mean, and we've all experienced that, but just that thing of, oh, he came to sing to me, or he writes you a poem, you know, roses are red, violets are blue, you know, all that cheesy stuff. And we watch that in the movies and go, wow. Now, here's something that I hope will kind of blow your mind and open up your heart a little bit. God every day sings a song to you. It's just up to us to learn how to hear it. But we usually don't think of God like that, do we? He is more mechanical in our mind, and he is omniscient and powerful. That part we got. But when is the last time you've ever envisioned God getting out his golden guitar, saying, hey, I just want to sing a song to you about how much I delight in you? Whoa, what is that all about? That makes me feel uncomfortable, you know? I'm not sure that I get that. And hopefully that'll be something you take away from today. When I was in college, I was double major. Don't ever do this, okay? If you're doing this right now, don't do this. I was a double major in theology and in music. That is a stupid, stupid thing to do, okay? You have no time, and it will drive you absolutely nuts. If you've ever been around a music major before, they take all these classes and they have to be in all these ensembles, and they're all the time doing nothing but music stuff that is goofy. And then I was doing theology, so I was studying Greek and Hebrew as well as Italian arias. And man, that'll mess with your theology really, really badly, you know. I was a musician, so I was not on the singing side of things. I was a violinist, and you know, that's the reason I got my way through college. Okay, that's the only reason why I did it, was they gave a scholarship. All right, so wherever there's money, you know, hey, you know, I'm there. And so that was the way that I got through. Well, one of the things that you have to do, it doesn't matter whether you're a violinist, keyboardist, you know, you're majoring in cymbals, I don't know. You know, I hope you're not majoring in cymbals. You know, whatever that it is, you have to take all of these other kinds of classes like ear training, and then there's one called sight singing. Anybody music major? Okay, I knew Steve did that. I knew Sean. Okay, you've done the sightseeing thing. I think Sean Gidley's here today, or at least I saw him. Did you do the sightseeing thing? Oh, man. And Sean, I know, was a pianist, you know. And so the whole thing is that, man, we're musicians. We're not singers. I didn't come here to sing. That's not why I came here for. We would have to know how to be able to look at a piece of music, walk in, okay, to wherever the professor was, and the professor would then put this music in front of us and say, sing this back to me. And I'm like, first of all, I'm not a singer. Secondly, I don't really know you well enough to sing to you. You know, I'm not on that level of relationship, and that didn't get me out of it. I tried that one. And I would be like, you know, now I want to remind you again, you know, I'm a musician. I'm not the singer. I can hit some notes, man. I know when it's bad, okay? I know when it's bad. And I'll hit the pitch and everything else, but it's not going to be like all your little opera stars running around here. And so I would explain to them that, and they went, yeah, yeah, yeah. And so we would have to look at this thing, and we would have to learn on our own what a minor third sounded like, what a perfect fourth sounded like, and how to get there. And then on that page, you would walk in, never sing this piece before, and you would have to sing it back to them. I'm going to tell you, it was, ugh, I hated that, man. I'd get the sweaty palms, and, you know, halfway in between, voice would crack, you know, because you're like, and you, I'm not a singer here, you know. You're trying to do all those things, but here's what happened over time. Over time, my body, and especially my ears, my mind, got trained to knowing what certain things were. And I would hear certain things that other people didn't hear. Non-musicians hear a song, I hear parts, I hear chords, I hear minor thirds, perfect fourths, all those other things go through my mind. So like when the band's playing, I know when somebody takes a wrong turn and basically where we missed it, all right? I can pick up on that. The other thing that will drive you crazy is you'll be listening to some music late at night, and I was telling a couple of this last night about adjustments we had to make after we first got married, and they weren't, you know, major ones, but just the minor ones is what gets on your nerves with each other. Sherry was used to listening to music as she would fall asleep. Alex cannot do that because his mind begins to dissect the music. Now, I'm trying to enjoy it, but I'll lie awake there just like this going, you know, if they would have just thrown in a seventh on that chord, that would have been primo. I don't know why they didn't do that. So then my mind's just like, and I finally had to tell Sherry, I cannot sleep at night with the radio going. And she's like, what? It's like my mind begins to dissect because it's what it was trained to do. It's trained to do that. And I remember one day, all of a sudden, when I would start to hear a violinist play, suddenly I didn't hear notes. Okay, like the music going, I could hear actually what had been written. And it was a really spooky moment. because I suddenly started going, oh, they're playing on the E string and they're on this, and well, now then they're down here, and wow, they're doing that. And I suddenly started hearing it. Now, I can't hear it from other instruments, okay? I really can't hear it, but boy, with a violin, I can hear it and I can play it back. I don't have perfect pitch. Those of you who've been around music, I don't have that, but I can hear it off that. Guess what? It was something that you can train yourself to do. It wasn't something that came natural to me. It was something I trained myself to do. And I've got good news for you here this morning. If you're frustrated with your relationship with God, you gotta keep going. It's easy. It was easy for me to sit back and say, I'm a musician, I'm not a soloist, so I can't do side singing. But I learned how to do it. I learned what it sounded like. And over time, because I just kept practicing and practicing and practicing, guess what happened? I hear things in music that a lot of other people don't hear, unless they're a musician. I hear that stuff. I know what's happening. And I want you to know that just like with God, it takes practice. You begin to learn, oh, this is how God works in my life. He will work with you uniquely. And he will work with you and have a relationship with you that's different than somebody else. You can't pattern it after somebody else. Some people can go out in nature. Anybody nature freaks? Okay, you can go out in nature. Man, you can spend hours out there and man, God just shows up in the middle of the wildflowers, you know? And you, man, you just like, or pieces of art and oh, you know? And another person looks at the piece of art and goes, looks like they had a bad day. I don't know what's going on here, you know? And you're just like, blech. But man, you read a book, and oh, you experience God. And somebody else, a book? I don't need a book, you know? I need music. Music is where I connect with God. And somebody else is going, well, music's all right, but that's not my thing. And you know something? God has a unique song that he sings to you. And it won't be anybody else's. And I want to leave you with this morning. This is our GPS, our good practical stuff for this morning. God would rather die for you than live without you. Because it really is all about the relationship. And when you cut it all back and you look at all the other things, when Jesus was approached and asked this question, what is the most important commandment? You know what he went back to? It's very interesting. He didn't give him 100 rules. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he said, the second one's just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, upon these two things, all the commandments hang. Isn't it interesting? Both of those have to do with relationships. Your relationship with God and your relationship with each other. It's pretty powerful when you really peel it back. And my heart for everyone in here this morning is to understand that God has a song for you. And you're going to have to learn it. You're going to have to learn what it sounds like. Just like it took me years and years to learn how to do sight singing. I still don't do it that well. But then it took me years and years to learn how to play the violin, but then years and years to know that when somebody else is playing, I can hear what they're playing and begin to play it back. It's trained. But God offers us something much greater, and that is a relationship with him. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. And I don't know what each of your backgrounds are and where you've come from and how you've experienced or not experienced God. And maybe you felt like you've really sought after him, but you just feel like he's hiding. And maybe this morning your prayer is God, I really want to connect with you. I really want to have that relationship with you, but I just don't feel like you're near, or even if I feel like you're near, it's just like you're silent. And maybe this morning, maybe you need to realize that maybe God's answered your prayer. Maybe he's placed something within your heart this morning that says, I was closer than what you thought, and you need to learn to listen for me. You need to learn to watch for me. And that maybe through this message this morning and for you college students over your retreat this weekend, maybe you look back now and you go, maybe I've experienced God a little bit more this weekend than what I realized. And for others of you in this room, maybe it's just that you've kind of experienced some things with God and, you know, maybe kind of a cool God story or two, but you've never really come to the point where you said, I'm ready to begin that relationship with God, as scary as that may feel and seem. And I don't know that I have it all together, but I have learned that God's after my heart. And maybe this is the morning that you give your life to Christ as best as you know how. And I will warn you that most people think they've got to go get cleaned up to and fix their life and then come to God. And I want to reassure you this morning and help you to understand that that's God's job. You don't get clean and then come. You just come to God. And you learn how to love him and you learn how to listen for that song that he has for you. And so, Father, we come before you this morning. And we just humbly ask you, because we so desire to know you. And we really do want to connect in that relationship. And so, Father, we just ask you to now in this moment that you sing over us your song, that we learn how to listen for you, that we need to understand, God, that you're going to deal with us uniquely and we don't need to just pay attention to how other people communicate or hear back from you, but that we will understand that you are going to be unique to us, that you've created us for purpose, that there's a huge reason behind our existence, that it's not just a happenstance. And God, I know that there's people here this morning who struggle with, is God near? Does God pay attention to me? Does God even care? Lord, I pray in these next few moments that you would just speak to their heart in a way that they will know it is you. That whatever it is that they have within their heart that they say, God, I want to connect. Just show me that you're real. Lord, that over these next few minutes, that whatever they need to know that you're real and that you want to have that relationship with them, that you'll answer that prayer. And so, God, we just give you these next few moments as we reflect upon your goodness and your grace, your brokenheartedness for our condition, your love for us. And so, God, we just rejoice that you would rather come and die for us and live without us. In Jesus' name, amen.